So Romans 8, starting at verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Thanks very much, Libby, and good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. So the question that we've been given to think about this morning is, what does God feel about me? How does God feel about me, even? And why should I even care about this question? Well, we do tend to care deeply about what people think about us, don't we? Often we get it wrong about whose opinion really matters. We can pour more and more effort into carefully cultivating our image and our reputation. Maybe we post something on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or whatever the young people use, and we anxiously wait to see who likes it or what comments we get. Now, some of us are looking sheepish already about this, and others are sitting there feeling a bit smug. I don't do social media. Well, good for you, that's great. But I bet that everyone here cares more than they would like to think about their reputation. What about if in tomorrow's papers the headline said, so-and-so arrested on suspicion of murder, or respected churchgoer was secret drug dealer, or man is rubbish at job, calls for him to be sacked. We hear that one quite a lot, don't we? Reputations can be destroyed in the blink of an eye. And quite often we can live in fear about what people are going to say about us or think about us. Maybe we're thinking, my classmates will think I'm weird if I put my hand up. Or maybe we think, my colleagues are going to figure out that I don't really know what I'm doing. Or maybe we think, what will my parents say if I tell them I don't want to get married? We can go our whole lives being afraid of what people think about us. Whether they like us, whether they love us, whether they respect us, whether they will vote for us. It can and it does influence our choices and it changes our behaviour. And the fear can actually enslave us. We can go to great lengths to avoid being teased or criticised or laughed at. We can make ourselves sick with worry. Or maybe it's a different problem. Maybe you always stay later at work because you're really worried about what the boss will think. So you'd rather stay and finish that extra piece of work than go home and spend time with your family. How do people feel about me? Well, actually, the question is not as important as we think. How does God feel about me? Ooh, that's a big one. It's deep. And I'm willing to bet that not many people here, or not many people in general, think about it very often, especially if you're young and healthy. Maybe you never think about it. One time when I was forced to think about it was just before I got married. So I got married, we were about 25. I wasn't a Christian. And we wanted to get married in the college chapel. And the chaplain said, what's your attitude to God? What do you think about it? I was like, I said something like, well, I don't know whether God exists or not, I'm not sure. But if he does, I think I'll be okay, because I think I'm not too bad. There's much worse people than me around. I think he'll let me off. So that was my attitude. And I imagine quite a lot of people think that. And for me, it was actually only when I started to read about Jesus that my concept of what good was changed dramatically. Well, nevertheless, I think there are two excellent reasons why we should consider this question for the next few minutes. So first, there's a negative reason. We're all going to die at some point. It's 100% certainty. Every one of us will die. There's no guarantee that we'll even see it coming. So it is best to think about these things beforehand. I'm going to try and change the slide. Let's see. So this is the verse in Hebrews. People are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Now, I'm completely aware that not everyone here is going to be on the same page. You might be far from convinced that God even exists, and you might have a ton of questions and objections. And if that's you, then great. Please write down any more questions that you think of during the talk. Come and ask me afterwards if you want. Even better, ask Frank or Tom, they're proper vicars. Or even better than that, there's a Life Explored course running at church. I'm sure we'll get an advert for it later, and it's near the start, so you can come along and ask all your questions. So that was the first reason why we should care about what God feels about us, the negative reason. We're all going to die and face God's judgment. But the second reason is entirely positive, because the answer can actually set us free from the fears in our lives and the things that enslave our behaviour. And it can become a source of great joy and power for us. So that's why we should all care about the answer to this question. What does God feel about me? And we're going to look at it in two parts. And we're going to refer back to verse 15 in Romans 8. So please do follow along, keep your Bibles open. But I'm going to start with a picture. So John Piper, who's a well-known Christian author, describes Romans 8 as the greatest chapter, the greatest book that brings the greatest joy. And I'd like to suggest it's like the very top of a mountain. So you've had a long climb through the mist, you get above the clouds, and suddenly you can see everything. The view is amazing. It's all laid out magnificently around you. And the book of Romans is like, well, it is the Apostle Paul's masterpiece. It is his longest, clearest explanation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of chapter 8 in particular is to demonstrate verse by verse, truth by truth, just how far God has gone to rescue his people and transform them from guilty lawbreakers to completely forgiven children of God. And that's done through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the message of the whole chapter is joy-bringing assurance, the absolute confidence that God is for them, that nothing in all creation can stand in their way. And the Holy Spirit himself, living inside Christians, is the guarantee of this. And we're going to spend the second half of our talk digging into this from the perspective of the Christian believer, who might be thinking, how can I be sure that God always is going to feel this about me? What about when I mess up? And these are great questions, and we will find great answers in Romans 8. But, just like when you climb a mountain, which obviously doesn't happen in Cambridge, you only really appreciate the view when you compare it to the long climb beforehand. Slogging through the trees, scraping your knees on the rocks, getting lost in the mist. So we're going to start at the bottom of the mountain. Imagine that I'm a person who is lost in the mist. I'm choosing my own way. I'm ignoring any calls from God offering help. I don't want anyone in my life telling me what to do. I want to make my own choices. God's a massive killjoy anyway, isn't he? Even if he exists. So the first question is, how does God feel about me when I reject him? And I'd love to say that God doesn't mind, that he forgives us anyway. But unfortunately, I can't say that, because God tells us how he feels in the Bible. He feels sad and angry that I'm his enemy if I reject him. And let's see where I get this from. Let's look at some verses in the Bible. So, really see God's sorrow in this set of verses from Romans. Okay? As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. there is no fear of God before their eyes. God is sad that we are his enemies. And in the next verse, we read about God's anger, or wrath, to use the old word. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God is angry that we're his enemies. And this last verse is actually from Matthew's Gospel. It's something that Jesus said when he was in front of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who were desperately trying to find fault in him and looking for ways to kill him. And he's so sad. Just look at these verses. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. So how does God feel about me when I reject him? He is sad and angry that I'm his enemy. Now, I know it's deeply, deeply unfashionable to talk about God's anger against us, but it is true. And think about it. We've taken this amazing world that he's given us, and we've messed it up. We've done whatever was best for us, and we've ignored the consequences. It doesn't matter how it affects anyone else. We've taken the instruction manual for how we should live. I mean, think about things like this, the Ten Commandments. And we've ripped it up. And we worship all manner of idols and created things. We hate and we injure, if not with our fists, then with our words. We're jealous of each other. We want what they have. And if we think we can get away with it, we take it. There's so much injustice and wrongdoing and evil in the world. And I don't think any of us would disagree with that. Just put the news on. In fact, we're all rather expert at spotting it in other people, aren't we? Especially when we're on the receiving end. Tell him off. Look what he's done. Lock them up and throw away the key. We actually cry out to God for justice. We want wrongdoing to be punished, as long as it doesn't include ourselves. But God is completely fair. He treats everyone equally. It says in Romans 2, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." So, in our natural state, God feels anger towards us because of our rejection of him and our wickedness towards him and other people. We're his enemies, and his justice requires it. And it's the most terrible thing in the world to stand in front of God knowing that you're guilty, and knowing that there's nothing that you can do about it. Nothing. You can't be better. You can't change it. There's nothing you can do about it. Now, if you've been here over the last few weeks, as Frank's been preaching through Romans, you've probably seen a slide a bit like this, where he's been explaining the structure of the book. And the things we've been thinking about so far are pretty heavy. They are the problem that we have. And luckily, that's not the end of the story, because God is not just a God of justice. He's also the God of love. So there is a solution. And praise be to God that there's a solution that satisfies both justice and love, because it's a solution found in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this is the solution, as explained by some verses at the end of chapter 3. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for we have all sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. It's quite a meaty paragraph, isn't it? I'm not sure many of us would want to try and memorise that. Perhaps a more memorable summary would be, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life." That's a bit more memorable, but it's the same idea, John 3:16. Justice has to be done. God cannot leave sin unpunished. But Jesus, who was God himself made man, and who was the only person to ever live a perfect life, willingly gave his life as a sacrifice of atonement to pay the price, so we don't have to. So if we accept this gift of substitution, then we go free. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, if we pray this prayer, if we say, "Lord God, please forgive me because I've rejected you and sinned against you. I know that I deserve your judgment. Thank you that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in my place, taking the punishment that I deserve so that I may be forgiven." If you truly mean it when you pray this prayer, then how God feels about you changes in an instant. How does God feel about me when I accept his rescue? Well, he is overjoyed that I'm his child through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 begins with these words: "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." When we accept God's rescue by trusting in Jesus' death on the cross, our status in God's eyes changes completely. We're pronounced not guilty. God no longer sees our guilt. He sees Jesus' righteousness, which has been given to us. Now, if you've read John's Gospel near the end, after Jesus had died and been resurrected, he was spending time with his disciples, and he told them that it's time for him to return to God the Father. And he promises them that God will send the Holy Spirit in his name to be with them and to live in them. And when someone puts their trust in Jesus and becomes a Christian, they receive God's Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit himself comes to live inside us. And it's God's Spirit that changes us day by day and that makes us more like Jesus. And it's only when we understand this, we have gone quite a long way around. It's only when we've understood all this that we can finally make sense of today's passage. This is Romans 8:15, because it's all about the Spirit. "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" So when we accept God's rescue, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we're adopted into God's family. God becomes our Father, and Jesus becomes our big brother. And we should really take a moment to think about that, because it's a big deal. So God, in his love, has invited us into his family and legally made us his son or his daughter. Think about a mother, a new mother, gazing in wonder at the baby she's just given birth to. That love is a pale echo of the love that God has for you as his adopted child. Think about a father holding his son close in a tight embrace. How much more does God hold his children close to him? So how does God feel about me when I accept his rescue? He's overjoyed that I am his child through the Holy Spirit. So if this is you, if you have accepted God's rescue, if you are trusting in Jesus' death, how will these amazing truths make a difference in your life day by day? And earlier we raised this question, didn't we? We said, how can I be sure that God will always feel the same about me? Well, the answer is, we can be sure because it doesn't depend on us. God loves you as his child because Jesus has died for you. And that will always be true. Jesus died on the cross once and for all. As he said, it is finished. And furthermore, God has given you his Spirit. But what about when I mess up, you might say? When I'm too weak, when I give in to temptation, will God still love me? Well, of course he will. God is our Father. He knows that we'll stumble and fall. He knows that whilst our spirit might be willing, our flesh is weak. He knows that every day is a struggle, and sometimes it feels too much. And this is particularly where the Holy Spirit comes in. Look at the last part of our verse. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, which is a very familiar form of father. It would translate more like dad or daddy. So as Christians, we actually have the privilege of calling out to God, Father, help me, and he will hear us. Even when we can't find the words to pray, the Spirit will pray on our behalf. So let's go back to where we started and close the loop. If you are someone who's been actively avoiding thinking about God and what he feels about you, then I implore, stop rejecting God. We will all meet God at the end of our lives, whether we like it or not. We either meet him in shame as his enemy, or we meet him in joy as his dearly beloved child. Accept that gift of rescue today. God died on the cross, Jesus died on the cross for each one of us, for me and for you. But we do need to accept the gift. And if you're already God's child, know that you are loved unconditionally by God. You can feel safe, whatever happens. You can love others, even when they are unlovely. You can take risks for Jesus because you know that your future is guaranteed. And you can cry out to God to help you and sustain you day by day. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us as your enemies, even though we deserve it, but you have provided an amazing solution. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross, and that the chance of rescue is there for everyone. Pray that we would feel secure in your love if we've accepted that offer. And pray that we would know day by day through the Holy Spirit that we are safe in your arms. In Jesus' name, amen.